For our time then this evening, let us return to that portion of Scripture we read. We'll be focusing mainly on chapter 25. We're having a brief look at the life of Isaac. And the title I want to give to the meditation tonight is Isaac and the Boys. Isaac and the Boys. Just to refresh our memories, we left Isaac last week. He would be around the age of 25 to 27. And his father Abraham was tested and tried by the Lord. He was asked by the Lord to offer up Isaac as a burnt offering. Abraham was prepared to do this, but the Lord intervened and told him not to. And there, Abraham's faith was tried and tested, and he passed with flying colors. And so did Isaac, because there Isaac was truly a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, as indeed Abraham was a type of the Father. Well, that's where we left Isaac last week. We are going to skip over some notable events in Isaac's life, only because we don't have much biblical data to go on. But they were significant events in his life, as they would have been significant events in your life also. Isaac was 37 when Sarah, his mother, died. Genesis chapter 23, verse 1 will tell us that. And she was, when she died, 127 years old. Abraham was 137 years old when Sarah, his wife, died. And Abraham lived on for a lot longer after that. So that was a very notable event in his life, to lose his mother. And I want you to keep this kind of thought in your mind and memory, not just for tonight, but principally for later on. It would seem that Isaac was very, very attached to his mother. Very attached to his mother. So keep that thought in your memories as we go through his life. Isaac gets married to Rebekah. We read that very briefly. We didn't read the whole chapter. It's a long chapter. But we spoke about there, or read about his marriage to Rebekah. And by this time, it was 3 years after his mother's death. He was 40. And Rebekah, who's first mentioned in Genesis chapter 22, towards the end of that chapter, was the daughter of Bethuel, Abraham's nephew, and a sister of Laban. And therefore, Rebekah was part of Abraham's extended family. The marriage obviously was of the Lord. As I said, we didn't go in and read the whole narrative concerning the wedding, but basically what happened, Abraham sent his servant to go back to his own homeland in order that he might secure a wife for Isaac. This the servant did, and by the hand of God, he encountered Rebekah. Rebekah took him back to her home, and the servant told his mission, told how the Lord had blessed him and brought him there, and that he had engaged with Rebekah. And ultimately, Bethuel and Laban came to the conclusion that the arrangement indeed was of the Lord. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "This, the thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee good or bad." Genesis chapter 24, verse 50. And basically what they were saying there is, we can't argue with this. This is obviously the hand of God that Rebekah should marry Isaac. And this would remind us, in my introduction, this would remind us that God will always fulfill his promises. Isaac was the son of promise. And the covenant promises rested upon Isaac. And by this time, Isaac was single. And you cannot fulfill the covenant unless he had seed. And therefore, God was going to ensure that he would have a wife and that he would have seed from that wife. And as we noticed in our reading towards the end of chapter 24, Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Isaac would be, in our society, he would be middle-aged. And the death of his mother severely affected him. But when he got his wife, this more than compensated. He was comforted after his mother's death. So that is some background to help us to get where we are this evening. And we would notice, again, just to fill out the details, we would notice that in his disposition, he was a retiring individual, he was a contemplative individual, and he was an affectionate individual. And again, I want you to put that into your memories. You can recall it tonight, maybe, but later on, these things will become more apparent in the life of Isaac. And we know that he was a devoted individual. What are we told here in verse 63 of Genesis 24? And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. This was the entourage that was bringing his wife to him. And Isaac was out in the field at night time. After the work was done, he was meditating. We can only speculate upon what he was meditating upon. But Isaac, as we shall see, was one who was principally concerned about the covenant and the covenant being fulfilled. And we're not inclined to think that he was wanting it fulfilled in order for self-satisfaction. We're inclined to be charitable to him, and we believe that he was wanting the covenant to be fulfilled in order to bring glory to God, and in order that ultimately the fullness of the covenant might bring the fullness of the gospel to not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. And therefore, he was concerned about the glory of God. And we can be sure this is something that he was meditating upon. And also, again, this is speculation, but it surely cannot be far off the mark. He knew about his father's servant who had gone on a mission to get him a wife. He wanted that mission to be successful. He wanted his father's servant to come back with an appropriate wife. He was crying out to the living God. His heart was broken because of his mother, and he wanted some comfort. And you can be sure these two items, these two points, would in some sense fill out his prayers, because these things were in his heart. And there he was, out in the evening time, meditating. And he lifts up his eyes, and what? God is answering his prayer. His wife comes, and he takes her in, and he loves her, and he is comforted. Also in this chapter, chapter 25, we're on now, we notice that Abraham gave all he had to Isaac in verse 5. Abraham gave some gifts to his sons by the concubines, but Isaac was the chosen one. He was the promised one. And Abraham gave the bulk of what he had to him, and he dispensed with the others. There was going to be no one else around at this time but Isaac. The others were off. They were gone. And surely, this would remind us again of the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaac is certainly a type of Christ. And who is as rich as the Lord Jesus Christ? What is that verse? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. There is none so rich as Christ. And Christian, if you're in Christ, you truly are rich. Oh, you might not have a good bank balance, and you might struggle for worldly goods and worldly possessions. But if you're in Christ, you truly are rich, because Christ himself is rich, as indeed was Isaac here. I'm trying to remember what someone said. Ishmael was born a slave. Isaac was born free. Ishmael was born in poverty. Isaac was born in riches. And that's the way for the Christian, in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. He who was rich for our sakes became poor. That's what happened. That's your blessings that you have in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this chapter here, chapter 25, tells us about the death of Abraham. He died when he was 175 years old. And that was 38 years after the death of Sarah. And Ishmael and Isaac, they come together and they bury Abraham. But Abraham lived until Esau and Jacob were around 15 years old. Looking at this chapter, we might think that Abraham died and then the twins came. But that's not what it is chronologically. Abraham lived and he saw his twin grandsons, Esau and Jacob, until they were about 15 years old. Well, there are four things that I wish to highlight. And please bear in mind, I'm trying to highlight the life of Isaac. He is interrelated with others, and we'll touch upon them. But principally, we want to look at the life of Isaac. And we want to look at his home here. What do we find about his home? Well, he had a devoted home. He had a devoted home. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Paddan Aram, the sister to Laban and Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife. They were a devoted couple. We know that earlier on as we look briefly at the life of Isaac. He was one who knew prayer, who knew what it was to meditate, to spend time with the living God. And therefore, we are to conclude that their home was a godly home. Their home was a place where God was honored, where they worshipped him, where they called upon him. And what a wonderful blessing it is to have a home where the husband and wife are together. And they share in the worship of God. They have this common aim, common goal, common desire in order to serve the living God. And I think that comes forth out of this chapter here. That at the beginning, certainly, when they were newlyweds, when they were together, they did have their eye towards the Lord their God. Isaac would be able to tell Rebekah of his past, of his history, of what Abraham told him. And Rebekah would somehow delight about the fact that she had been chosen to be the wife of Isaac, and that she would have a significant part in the history of redemption. Whatever they knew of it, they knew they were part of God's plan in order ultimately, in the fullness of time, to bring forth the Messiah, who would bring salvation to Jew and to Gentile alike, and who would be a blessing to all the nations and to all the families of the earth. And again, this is something else you need to store in your memory. We hope to develop it maybe on another occasion. But it does seem as if Rebecca was a strong lady. We notice it later on, but it would seem to highlight that she was a strong-willed individual. And maybe that's the kind of wife that Isaac needed. Because we do believe that Sarah was a strong-willed woman, and so was Rebecca. And it seems to be something that Isaac needed to have around him. The feminine that would keep him in check to some extent. Well, a devoted home. Secondly, we have a disappointed home. Why were they disappointed? Well, verse 21, Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. We need to step back just a few verses. We're not going to read them, but verses 12 to 18 highlight to us the generations of Ishmael. Now, when the book of Genesis talks about what it says here in verse 12, now these are the generations of Ishmael. What does it mean? Well, it just simply means that this is what pertained. This is what came from Ishmael. This is the outcome from him. And it goes on to highlight all his family. Now, we don't need to get bogged down with names and all of that, but something comes out of this crystal clear. Here is Ishmael. He's the one who has been rejected. Yet he's full of fertility. He's got 12 princes coming from him. And I'm sure that he would have had daughters as well. So this man who doesn't have the blessing of the Lord upon him is very fertile. He's got his own little nation there. He seems all he can do is reproduce. And then we find out that he dies at the age of 137. What are we told? 12 princes according to the nations. And these are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137. And he gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people. It seems that his life was rosy. Everything was in order. A wide, extended family. They all gather around him. They see him pass into eternity. Life was rosy for him. He had no cares, no problems, nothing whatsoever. And what do we find about poor Isaac and Rebecca? He married his darling, when he was 40. If you look later on, you'll find they were 20 years barren. He was 60 before the twins came along. And here was the chosen of the Lord. Here was the one that the promise rested upon, that the covenant rested upon. Yet he was barren. He had nothing to show for it. And therefore they were, in some sense, a disappointed home. Things like this, obviously, in our own day and generation don't matter. Some families, some couples don't want children. And if some find that they cannot have children, well, it's maybe not a great issue to them. But that's not the case for these individuals here. Their whole happiness was bound up in having children. And yet for 20 years, they had a barren marriage. And it was a disappointing home. Is there a lesson? Of course there's a lesson. What is the lesson? Well, I put it to you, friends, that the lesson here is for us all to take hold of. That the cause of God can decline. And it can go really low before the Lord seeks to move and to work. And very often, and you can just study church history, you will know this, you will know that the cause of God often seems to languish and decline and almost expire. Maybe like the day that we're living in at this moment. Who knows? But as it was here, all that does is that it proves that it is God's cause and it does not depend upon man. That's the lesson. The cause may go down, it may seem to decline, it may seem to expire, it may seem to be over. And many people think it is over, but it's not over. It's God's cause. And God will resurrect his cause when he sees fit. And this calls for faith from his people to be patient, to be faithful, to do what we can, to work. What is that in John chapter 9? The time cometh, the night cometh when no man can work. We are to work while we can. We are to work while it's a daytime. We are to work while we have opportunity. And we are to leave the results unto God. Because ultimately, friends, the cause of God, the cause of the church, the cause of Christ's kingdom is in the hands of the living God. And we are not to despair. We are to cry out to him, as indeed Isaac would have done. And Rebecca, as we will find as we go on from a disappointed home, do we find that he was a man of prayer? A man of prayer. What do we find? Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife. Now, some people interpret this when it says Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife. They interpret it like this. In the presence of his wife. It's not only that he entreated the Lord for his wife, but in the presence of his wife. And this would suggest that when he was calling upon the Lord, at the very least, the two of them there were there together, and they were in unison, and they were crying out to the Lord that he might fulfill his promise. It wasn't as if Isaac was going off to his closet and praying privately. No, they were together in this. In the very presence, one of another, they were there. And they were calling out to the living God. Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife. He was, at least we can say, persistent. This was not one-off prayer. This was something that was the burden of his heart. And he was going to give God no rest until God would fulfill his promise and give him a seed. We need to take this on board. Friends, let us examine our prayer life. Let us examine it, whether it be public or private. Where is the crying out to God? Where is the heart in our prayers? I have to answer for myself. You will have to answer for yourself. But Isaac here, friends, and his dear wife, they were prayers. They were ones who sought the Lord and would not give up. Give him no rest until he established Jerusalem, until he make her the praise of the earth. Well, thirdly, we have a distressed home. A distressed home. What do we find? Well, she conceived. The Lord was entreated. The Lord answered. She conceived. But she found the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. Here we find Rebecca going to the Lord. Rebecca's got a problem. Now, Rebecca was not pregnant before. And she wasn't pregnant after this. So this was a new experience to her. But this was no ordinary movement within her womb. As we said, she had not experienced pregnancy before, but she knew. Maybe she spoke with others I cannot tell. But she knew. This is not normal. And Calvin even goes on when he comments about this, when it says in verse 20, so if it be so, why am I thus? Why am I alive? Why am I doing this? What's going on here? There's something unusual here. I must find out about this. It was no ordinary struggle. They were fisticuffs in the womb. They were real battles in the womb. That's what we find here. And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord revealed to her his plans for the boys. One would be a great nation. The younger would be a great nation. And the older would serve him. And they would be separate. The same father, the same mother, the same womb, but two different kinds of people. The struggle between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And this was an indication in the womb, this was an indication of the struggle that was to manifest itself when they were born. And when they grew up. And indeed, it's the same struggle that we find today between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. So, we have a distressed home. But the answer to her distress was to call upon the name of the Lord. And she would find out. Finally, and fourthly, what have we got? We have a divided home from verses 24 to 28. The time came, they were born. Esau comes out, and Jacob has got his hand upon Esau's heel. The boys grew up to a certain extent. And Esau was a cunning hunter. We find that in verse 27, a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Jacob. But Rebekah loved Jacob. There's a clear lesson here for homes and for families. That parents should not have favorites. Children are a gift from the Lord, and they are to be equally loved. There's to be no favoritism. It's strange that Isaac should favor Esau. Why? Well, Esau, in many ways, is very unlike him. Esau's a muscular kind of man. He's a cunning hunter, a man of the field. Isaac was far from that. If you look at the history of Isaac, you will find that he didn't move around much in the land of Canaan at all. He wasn't like his father, and he wasn't like his son, Jacob. Both of these men made extensive travels, but not Isaac. He was very much a domesticated individual. He didn't travel far from where he grew up. But Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, an outdoor type individual, physical, manly. And maybe, Isaac was trying to live the life he wanted through his son. Maybe that's why he favored him. We know that it mentions here that because he did eat of his venison, and that was to prove significant later on also. And that's not a good indicator here about the spiritual condition of Isaac, that he should favor Esau because of food. Bearing in mind that he would know that Esau was the one who had been passed over, while Jacob was the favorite of heaven. But what do we find here? We find that Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, Jacob, in some sense, was like Isaac. He was a domesticated individual. He liked to be around. He didn't move around much at this time in his life. And in many ways, he would resemble Isaac. It's very possible that Rebekah saw that Isaac favored Esau, and therefore she was going to give her affection to Jacob. Whatever, it was a divided home. From a devoted home to a divided home. A few years had passed, and maybe we can see the beginnings of a decline in Isaac. And we will notice this possibly more on other occasions, but it is something to bear in mind, friends. We're supposed to grow in the grace of the Lord and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to make progress in the Christian life. We're not to regress, we are to progress. And we're always to be going on and seeking to follow Christ ever more nearly and closely at all times. And it's not automatic. We have to be diligent about the means of grace. We have to take up the cross, and we are to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to be careful. We're not to rely on past experiences. We are to live the life of grace day by day. Yesterday's grace, if we can say this in a reverential manner, it can easily go moldy. We are to seek the Lord daily, day by day. It's an onward walk. We're not to rest upon our laurels. We are to make progress. There is much more of heaven to enjoy on earth. We're not to think that we're to keep everything until eternity. And it may be possible that by this time that Isaac had lost some of his fervor, some of his zeal. Go back to that sacrifice. Go back to him there as he was going to be offered up as a burnt offering. Do you think he would be worried about food then? But here, he favored Esau, the one who was to be passed over because of his belly. These are serious things. These are things to consider, because we can just be like Isaac. We always look at these people, not to point the finger or to criticize them, but to learn from them, to learn their good things and to learn their bad points, that we might avoid them. We notice here that Isaac, his belly was important to him. We notice here also, although we're not going to dwell upon it, but Esau's belly was important to him. He was willing to sell his birthright for some pottage, for some stew. Maybe he learned that trait, or that characteristic, or that foible from his father. Be careful. You can influence people in a good way or in a bad way. Oh, you cannot save them. You cannot change their hearts. We're not saying that for one moment. But you can have a positive or you can have a negative effect upon individuals, especially those in your family. Maybe this is what happened here. Isaac was concerned about his belly. And so was Esau. Now the things about the covenant and the things about Abraham and the things that happened to Isaac, do you think that Esau was a stranger to these things? Do you not think that he heard about these things? He possibly did. We'll go so far as to say he did. But then he sees his father concerned about his belly. It wasn't a good example, and it would cause difficulties later. Well, Isaac and the boys, in a devoted home, a disappointed home, a distressed home, and then finally a divided home. But the Lord was still fulfilling his purposes. In some sense, they were a dysfunctional family. But nothing could thwart the plans of God. And maybe we see ourselves in some of these things. And maybe our homes are not what they should be. But the Lord is still able to fulfill his plans and purposes. He is still sovereign. And nothing, indeed, can overthrow what he has determined.